Lord, this is your book. You wrote it. Because of that, Lord, we, especially in studying the subject matter on the Holy Spirit, ask that His presence would be known among us. We bear our hearts before You, Lord, and we expose them. We open them up to You. We desire, Father, to learn. We come teachable. And now teach us. Open up our hearts to the move of the Holy Spirit in our own individual lives. Many of us just need a fresh touch, a fresh expression of Your love upon our lives. We humble ourselves in Your presence. We admit ignorance. We admit, although many of us are familiar with the operation of the Holy Spirit, we admit that we don't have all the answers and we need Your direction. And Lord, as much studying as one may do, it still requires an anointing of Your Holy Spirit. So Lord, I pray that You'd just do that. In Jesus' name. And everybody who agreed said, amen. I like to do that. Shows me who agrees and who doesn't. Shows me who agrees and who doesn't. If half the people say, amen, and the rest don't, well, I know that not everyone's in agreement. We're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are in our seventh week on the Holy Spirit, so we're tackling this thing a little bit more slowly than we did several years ago. We've seen how the Holy Spirit was, from the very beginning, involved in the work of God upon the earth. Even in the book of Genesis, the first part, the Holy Spirit was hovering over the face of the deep. And the Holy Spirit is hovering, in a sense, over His church, saying, let me come and give you a fresh expression, a fresh wind, a fresh move of God. And our desire in these studies is not just information, but transformation. You see, we can walk away with knowledge, as we said last week, and have our facts in a nice little dispensational box. Yes, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Yes, He is real. Yes, He indwells me. We can quote chapter. We can quote verse. And it's quite another thing to have the Holy Spirit flowing from our lives like a flood water. For Jesus said, we remember last week, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his innermost being, out of his heart, will gush torrents of living water. This He spake concerning His Holy Spirit, who is not yet given. Jesus was the original helper, comforter, the original parakletos. And Jesus said, I am going, it is expedient, it is good for you that I go away, because unless I go, I cannot send the Helper, the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, who will come and teach you all things. It is good that I go so that I can be replaced by someone who can indwell you and empower you. And Jesus said, greater works shall you do than you have seen me do. Because Jesus was limited geographically to Israel, and because the Holy Spirit would indwell us and empower every believer all over the world, the work of Jesus could get done at an accelerated rate. Greater works shall you do than what you have seen me do. And so we know that the Holy Spirit wishes to be a person in our lives that not only controls our lives, but is empowering us to the extent that we are refreshing other people like living water. If you could picture a reservoir filled with water, and next to it is a dry canal out in some dry, dusty place in the United States, certainly not Albuquerque lately, with all the rain we've been having. And there's all that water, all that potential refreshment locked up in a reservoir. Now that's how the Holy Spirit is with some people. Like I said, they quote chapter and verse. They know doctrine after doctrine and subheading. But it's locked up in the reservoir. They've got it all, but they never use it. And then if you can imagine the gates of that reservoir opening and water flowing into that dry canal, and first of all, that canal becomes refreshed as the cool water settles the dust, clears out the debris. It starts filling up. And then as you notice alongside of the canal, the grass starts getting green and plants start growing and the trees that were dying out start coming to life and bearing fruit. And pretty soon as the water flows through the canal in the valley, the farmers get wind of it. And they open up their little ditches that run into the canal, and the water is then diverted into their own little gardens, and they're refreshed as well. Out of his innermost being will gush torrents of living water. So we are not only, as Christians, to join God's Bless Me Club. What blessing in store is there for me tonight, Lord? Now, I come asking God for a blessing. But the other half of that is, are you a blessing to others? Are you a channel to convey the water of God's Holy Spirit? Is He rushing out of you so that wherever you are, people swarm around you because you've got something? And every time they see you, they think, this guy's got something different than I have. A joy that transcends the circumstances. An ability to sing in the midst of Monday morning at 8 o'clock. What's so different about him? I want to be like that person. Someone, a Christian leader, said that the Holy Spirit in the United States of America is about 3,000 miles wide and a half an inch thick. Meaning that, although he's talked about everywhere, people experience him in a very shallow capacity. And you can see the effect. It's proof positive. Look at the work the church is doing. I don't want to knock it totally. But think of it this way, folks. In the first century, 12 men were commissioned to take the gospel into all the world. 12 fishermen. And they did a pretty good job of it. 12 fishermen, not skilled, schooled, trained evangelists with masters of divinities and theologies. Just ignorant fishermen, filled with the Holy Spirit. As it says in the book of Acts, they turned Jerusalem upside down. The leader said, you've turned the whole world upside down. And they started taking the gospel up north and then to the west, and it finally went into Rome. Now, today we have telecommunications, uplink satellites, TV, radio. And yet, as the population of the world grows, the number of conversions aren't really growing in proportion all over the world, so that more unbelievers are the result year by year as the population grows. Now, more Christians are also being populated. More Christians are being born into the kingdom, but the rate to the number of Christians is sadly lacking. Now, I also think that when people talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we tend to think in very shallow terms as well. Again, there's the people who try to deny it as simply something that happens at conversion, or they'll even grant some little experience at a meeting. They'll say, well, you know, he was touched or baptized or whatever you want to call it. It doesn't matter. But I think that the people who often talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit are often very shallow, as they think, well, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is where you have a loud, shrieking voice. You know, the way people call the evidence of the Holy Spirit, how they name that is funny to me. We call it the anointing. Now, you can supposedly in certain circles tell if someone is just speaking or if someone's anointed. And you can tell, they kind of give it away in their voice, supposedly. Their voice rises to a higher level. They suck a lot of air. And that's called the anointing. And I've heard people say, wow, now he's really anointed. It's forceful and staccato kind of a voice. What a shallow way to look at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. As a pitch or volume or mannerisms. So there's shallowness on both ends theologically. Those that deny it or minimize it, and those that would overdo it or call it something less than it is. Let me tell you something. When the Holy Spirit moves, It is unmistakable. When the Holy Spirit moved in Paul's life and through the book of Acts, it was unmistakable. And I just can't picture Paul sucking wind. I read an account of what happened in China in 1908. In Manchuria, some Scottish missionaries wrote home. This is what they said. A power has come into the church that we cannot control if we would. It is a miracle for solid, self-righteous John Chinaman to go out of his way to confess sins that no torture of the Yamen could force from him. For a Chinaman to demean himself to crave, weeping, the prayers of his fellow believers is beyond all human explanation. Perhaps you will say it's sort of religious hysteria. So did some of us. But here we are, about 60 Scottish and Irish Presbyterians who have seen it. All shades of temperament. And, as much as many of us shrank from it at first, everyone who has seen and heard what we have every day last week is certain that there is only one explanation, and that is God's Holy Spirit manifesting Himself. One clause of our creed that lives before us now in all of its inevitability is this: I believe in the Holy Ghost. They saw something that was totally unexpected, but that was powerful and that changed lives. Revival occurred. A temperature within the church was soaring, and it involved practically everybody. A lot of times I am asked my position, or people ask the position of Calvary Chapel. Are you fundamentalist? Are you evangelical? Are you charismatic? But mostly they ask, are you a fundamentalist or a charismatic? See, people love boxes. People like to be able to fit you into a little box or category so that they can understand you and then they can deal with you on that level. If they don't have a category, they get uptight. If you say, well, I'm just a Christian. Well, I know that, but what kind of a Christian are you? Well, I just believe in Jesus. Oh, don't be so spiritual. What are you? When people ask me if I'm a fundamentalist or a charismatic, I say I'm neither. I'm a... fundamatic. A lot of the teaching here is fundamentalist to the max. We teach that the Holy Spirit works today. We operate in the gifts of the Spirit. We pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We pray for the sick. And yet I don't consider myself in any way charismatic. Simply because the term has become synonymous with a few gifts that are magnified in congregations to the dismissal or the minimizing of other gifts. When you think of charismatic, you think, great, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, prophecy, healing, and we often center on that in those circles. So at Calvary Chapel, we believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but we believe in all the gifts of the Spirit. And week by week, throughout this study, we're going to cover gifts that some of you didn't even know were gifts of the Spirit. And as we read through them, you're going to go, you know what? Man, I have that gift. I've noticed since I've become a Christian an increasing interest in this and an ability to do this. And I prayed for the Holy Spirit's baptism, but I didn't know where I fit. Ooh, now I see. I'm educated on it. I'm going to start operating in that. Now, tonight, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we want to talk about its purpose. The purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is this. It's to make us effective in our testimony and in our service. That's the primary message in the book of Acts for the purpose of the baptism of the Spirit. The purpose is not to give you a gift. The primary purpose is not so you can speak in tongues or prophesy. The primary purpose is not so that you can lay hands on the sick and get them healed. The primary purpose is so that you will be effective in testimony and in service for the Lord. And so we talked about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, how that He produces the character of Jesus Christ in us and makes us holy, and that's the crowning virtue of the Christian life is that we're producing fruit. And so that the primary work of the Holy Spirit is to produce fruit, holiness. The baptism of the Holy Spirit doesn't deal with holiness, it deals with effectiveness, efficacy in testimony and in service for the Lord. That is why a person can be very effective and very carnal. Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and I have not love, I'm nothing. Though I have faith to move mountains and I don't have love, I'm nothing. Though I prophesy and have all this great wisdom and knowledge and I don't have love, I have nothing. In other words, it is possible for a person to be that powerful and that carnal. And it all adds up to nothing because the primary work of God's Holy Spirit is producing the character of Christ in our lives. Now, when it comes to the baptism of God's Holy Spirit, it is, as we saw last week, something that is separate from salvation. For the Holy Spirit dwells within us. We saw last week how that the Holy Spirit came upon people, and we saw some of the results. In Acts chapter 1, I had you turn to it last week, and we're going to look at it again this week from a different slant. In verse 5, Jesus said, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Jesus zeroes in on a new experience, a new baptism. And being the together disciples that they usually are, they asked a question that had nothing to do with what Jesus was talking about. "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" Now, they're talking about a different kind of a power. Jesus says in verse 8, or Jesus says in verse 7, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth." They were thinking of geographical, political power. Is now the time for you to rise up, Jesus, and throw off the Roman yoke and make the Jews supreme and lead the Jewish army into victory over the Romans and restore the kingdom back to Israel like it was supposed to? For we believe that the Messiah is going to do that. That was common Jewish belief. The Messiah will come in and be like a mighty prince, overthrow the enemies, take control of the leadership of the Jewish nation, and rise them to a pinnacle of authority in the world. That's the kind of power they're thinking about, which proves that they really needed the power of the Holy Spirit to even ask a question like that. It had nothing to do with what Jesus was talking about. But Jesus says in verse 8, "You shall receive power." The Greek word is dunamen, or dunamis. It means to be able to do something. Now, they had a big task ahead of them. Jesus told them to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. He didn't say, "Go around the block and knock on doors and pass out 4 spiritual laws tracts." He says, "You've got the whole world to conquer. You 12 men, I'm commissioning you to, from Jerusalem, spread the gospel through the city. After you're done with the city, take it to your county, Samaria, even to the people that you don't like, the Samaritans. After Samaria has heard the gospel, you take it up north into the rest of Israel, out of Judea, out of Samaria, to the ends of the earth." That's a big task. You guys need power. You need the dunamis of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting to think that when Jesus spoke these words, he was speaking them in Jerusalem, in Israel. That's where it started. That was the center of the gospel. Tonight, we're in the United States reading these words, and when Jesus spoke these words, we were the ends of the earth. Christians did their job. We're saved. And now, from here, we're sending people out all over the world. In fact, we're sending people to Israel now. Isn't that a twist? Where the gospel-centered has now become largely anti-Christian. But he commissions these 12 men who had no real experience, no training. They were not great orators and public speakers. But he commissioned them to take the gospel into all the world. You know, when I look at the gospels, I get a kick out of the people that Jesus chose to follow him and then commission those men to go out. I certainly would I would never have asked them to be on my staff. Now, I have some wild characters on my staff, don't get me wrong. But these guys were just opposites. If they were to take a temperament analysis test, I'm sure the expert would say, now, these guys shouldn't be working together. They're going to be at each other's throats. They're not going to be profitable to your mission. In fact, someone did a spoof on this. Some of you have heard it before, and some of you haven't, and I'm going to read it. It's from Jordan Management Consultants in Jerusalem, addressed to Jesus, the son of Joseph, Woodcrafters Carpenter Shop, Nazareth, zip code 25922. Dear Sir, or Dear Jesus, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for management positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests. And we have not only run the results through our computer, but have also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. The profiles of all these tests are included, and you will want to study each of them carefully. As part of our services and for your guidance, we make some general comments, much as an auditor will include some general statements. This is given as a result of staff consultation and comes without any additional fee. It is the staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise that you are undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience in manager ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above common loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel that it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted from the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, definitely have radical leanings. They were zealots, you remember. And they both registered high score on the manic depressive scale. Oh man, this is great. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He is a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind and contacts in high places. He's highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All of the other profiles are self-explanatory. Now, there is a misconception as to the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in many circles, and I think it's important to just touch on that. Many statements of faith in churches, in Assemblies of God, in Pentecostal churches, is that we believe in the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the initial evidence of speaking in tongues, is how the statement of faith usually goes. And most of them will say that every time, practically, if not every single time in the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit came upon people, they spoke in tongues as the initial evidence that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that is true and false. It is an evidence that the Holy Spirit has come upon people and has anointed them and has baptized them. Many times in the New Testament they speak in tongues and there's prophecies even. But it is not the evidence every time. There are many times in the Scriptures where all sorts of different things happen besides speaking in tongues. So the initial evidence could be the speaking in tongues, but it could not be. As you're going to see tonight, in some cases, different things happen. Paul, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, says scales fell from his eyes and he could see. Didn't say he spoke in tongues. Now some will say, well, we assume that he did. And that's exactly what it is, an assumption. But just because it happens one or two or three times doesn't mean every time it's supposed to happen. Because if that's the case, then I guess we're going to have to make a doctrine that every time we lay hands on people to receive the Holy Spirit, that the evidence that they're filled with the Holy Spirit is that scales will fall from their eyes. Because it happened to Paul. It's right there in the Bible. I got it underlined. The key is in verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses. That's the key word, witnesses. The Greek is martys. It means actually martyr. Now, there is something else that some of you may have been in contact with, perhaps not. And that is this idea that you have to be full born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. The people that espouse this teaching say, well, if you are really saved, you'll be filled with the Spirit. And if you are really filled and baptized by the Spirit, you will evidence it by speaking in tongues. So, if you are really saved, you'll speak in tongues. And if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. And so there's a lot of hype and a lot of pressure. Hands laid on a person. Come on, brother, speak in tongues. Repeat after me. Shandala, shandala. Shivora handa. To the economy car show. And they'll try to teach you to speak in tongues. Just listen to what I say. Just do it. And they call it being full born again. Think of now all of those poor people that are going to stand before God someday, and they're going to go, oh, I can't wait to come in heaven. Well, wait a minute now. I don't know. Are you full born again? Well, the Bible just said in John 3 that we have to be born again. Well, I know, but we invented something new now. So you got to be full born again. I just think you have to be born again. I just think you have to believe in Jesus. And some of you will speak in tongues and some of you won't, and it ain't a big deal. You will be witnesses unto me. You know, God is looking for witnesses. God, it says, His eyes are going to and fro throughout the entire earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect or loyal toward Him. God is looking for people who, like Isaiah, will go, here I am, Lord, send me. I want to do something for your kingdom. I don't have much to offer, but let's go for it. And God will say, right on, I'll use you because you're available. God is looking for people who can represent Him, to be His reps in the world. And that takes the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. You know, it's very frustrating. You know what is frustrating? It is frustrating to try to live the Christian life. It's very frustrating to try to live the Christian life. You know who said that? Paul. He says, you know, I know what is right, and I know that I should be doing certain things, but every time I know I should be doing certain things, I do the opposite. The things that I know are wrong, I find myself doing. The things that I know are right, I'm not doing it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the bondage of this death? To will is present within me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. The law is good, just, and holy. But I am carnal, Paul said, sold under sin. That was his experience in the early stages, the frustrations of trying to do it, apart from the Romans 8 experience where he's controlled by the Spirit and he makes headway and he understands the plan of God more fully in his own life. The prerequisite to being a witness, to being effectively used by God, is not ability, folks, but availability. You know, I say this quite a bit, and I know a lot of my studies are filled with talking about layman's liberation and being used by God and just being available, but it is so true. There is more potential locked up in the people in this building. Such a force. But for many people, it's like that reservoir that hasn't flown out into the canals. And all it takes is availability. Lord, please use me. I avail myself to the working of your Holy Spirit. Baptize me. Fill me with your power to be your witness in my little world and wherever you'd send me. You know, the Lord has shown me a lot of times that lesson over and over again. You know what my biggest fear was as a young Christian? The biggest obstacle that I had to overcome as a Christian? No joke, it was talking to people about the Lord. I clammed up every time. I don't know what it was, if I just didn't want to look like I was a geek to him, or I was, you know, I was just scared, or I didn't know if I'd have the right words to say, but every time I'd go out to witness, I'd clam up and I'd turn away and I'd have somebody else do it. Or I'd give them a track because I didn't want to say anything. I remember working at a gas station with a very worldly guy named Angus McIntosh. In our high school, he was big stuff. He was a jock. He was a year ahead of me, and after high school was out, and I was on my way ready to get into college, and I was working at a gas station, I'd become a Christian. And I said, man, I'm gonna witness to Angus. And I'd go out there every day, and I'd say, Angus, what time is it? Angus, I have something very, very important to share with you. Yeah, what is it, Skip? You look nice today. I couldn't do it. I went home and I cried because I wanted to serve God so badly. I felt like a big failure. God, all these people, man, all my friends at church know how to witness. I can't do it. That is often the experience of many people. And when they have those experiences, they conclude, well, I guess God just hasn't called me to witness. That's not true. He gave that commission to every Christian to share their faith verbally. Maybe not in the capacity of an evangelist in the position in the body or before the world, but he's called everybody to share verbally. I was reading my Bible one evening, and guess what chapter I was reading? I was reading Acts 1. I just started reading it, and it was something I've read before, but all of a sudden it jumped out at me. My spirit will come upon you and you will be my witnesses. And I thought, that's it. I've just got to avail myself to the Holy Spirit. And so I went and I had hands laid on me and they prayed for me. And I remember going to the gas station. I went up to him and I said, Angus. And I got a little scared and I thought, oh no, it's not going to work. And the Holy Spirit just said, give it a push. Just try it. And I said a few words. Man, I couldn't shut up. All these cars are out there saying, come on, man, give me some gas. And I'm just witnessing away to him. And there was a change in my life. I noticed a dynamic, a power, a desire to share. A desire to see souls touched for God in a way I'd never experienced before. And there's been times when God has reminded me of that. I remember driving down the street once, going home from a Bible study. Now, this was at a time when I was being used by the Lord. I was teaching at several churches around, almost in a circuit. But there was an evening where I said, Lord, you know, I've been doing a lot of this teaching around, but I want a one-on-one witness again. I want to be used by you in a personal way. Not just in front of a crowd. I want to personally lead someone to you. Oh, Lord, I want to be used by you so badly. That was at a time when God was speaking to my heart to get up and leave Southern California, and I ended up here. But through a series of events, the Lord brought that to pass. Anyway, one evening, I'm driving in my car, and I'm praying this to the Lord. Oh, Lord, just show me what you want me to do. I want to be used by you. I want to personally reach out to people. I want to be able to share again and have more unbelievers around me. What do I do? I was driving, and I looked at a construction site to the left as I'm driving my car. And the construction site said, available now. It talks about offices for rent or space. It just said, available now. And really, it was a strange occurrence because it never really happened to me like that before or since. But those words just slammed into my heart. Be available now. I said, yes, Lord, I'm going to be available to you right now. I surrender myself to you. I went and parked my car at home and I walked down to the beach a couple blocks away. And I was praying, Lord, I want to be available to you. Please lead someone to me. And I climbed up on the lifeguard tower and I'm praying my heart out to God. I want to be available. I want to be used. And all of a sudden I hear, this is what I hear. Underneath me, a crumpling. I think, this is weird. And I continue to pray. And so I look down. Now this is about 12:30, 1 o'clock, something like that. There's a guy underneath my lifeguard stand eating Cheetos at 12:30. And I thought, now I know this is one of those divine setups. Because I've been praying specifically the Lord would lead me someone that I could share with. And no sooner do I do that than I hear Cheetos underneath the lifeguard tower at 12:30 in the morning. The real evidence that the Holy Spirit is moving, and that is Cheetos at 12:30 in the morning. It's right there in the Word. Anyway, I got down off the tower and I said, what are you doing? I'm eating Cheetos at 12:30 in the morning. No, he just said, I'm hanging out and just came down to the beach for a walk. I said, well, so do I. And I asked him his name. I shared with him for about an hour and a half. I got to lead him to the Lord. Beautiful experience. I went home so hyped as I just availed myself to the dunamis, the power of the Holy Spirit in helping me be effective witness in the world. We often mistake witnessing as something that you do when it is really something that you are. Jesus didn't say, and you will go out and witness for me in all the world. He said, you will be my witnesses. You are a witness. You may be a good one or you may be a bad one, but you are one. Witnessing is not only something you do verbally, but it is something you are with your lifestyle. It is sharing verbally, but it is also living faithfully. And oftentimes what we say can be negated by how we live. We can blow our verbal witness by how we live in front of people. David was forgiven of his sin, the prophet said. And the prophet said, David, you're not going to die. God has heard your prayer and God has forgiven your sin. However, because of your sin, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Because of your sin, people will look at you and think, that guy's a follower of God and he acted like that? You'll destroy your witness, David, in this land. So, the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that He comes upon us. He baptizes us with His Spirit and it enables us to be His witnesses. We are effective in our testimony and in our service to the Lord. Now, to be effective in service within the church, we need gifts of the Holy Spirit to do that. But the primary purpose of the baptism is to make our testimony and service effective. Not just to give gifts. When we need the gifts, He gives them to us for effective ministry within the body. R.A. Torrey, who is very famous in his when he was alive, in his preaching and in the books that he has written, said this concerning his preaching on the Holy Spirit. He said, I shall soon not forget a minister whom I spent some years ago at a state convention of the Young People's Society of Christian Endeavor in New Britain, Connecticut. I was speaking on the subject of the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and as I drew the address to a close, I said that in order to do effective personal work, we must be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And in a very few sentences explained what I meant by that, and at the close of my sermon, this minister came to me on the platform, and he said, I have not this blessing that you have been speaking about, but I want it. Will you pray for me? I said, why not pray right now? He said, I will. We put two chairs side by side and turned our backs upon the crowd as they passed out of the armory. He prayed and I prayed that he might be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and then we separated. Some weeks after, one who had witnessed the scene came to me at a convention in Washington and told me how this minister had gone back to his church a transformed man. Now that his congregation filled the church, that it was largely composed of young men, and that there were conversions at almost every service. Some years after, this minister was called to another field of service. His most spiritually minded friends advised him not to go, as all of the ruling elements in the church to which he had been called were against aggressive evangelistic work. But for some reason or another, he felt it was the call of God and he accepted it. In 6 months, there were 69 conversions. 38 of them were businessmen from his town. But for some reason or another, he felt it was the call of God and he accepted it. In 6 months, there were 69 conversions. 38 of them were businessmen from his town. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now I want to give some examples, and we'll just kind of take our time and see how far we go this week, and we'll finish it off next week. But let's look at how the power of the Holy Spirit can take cowards and turn them into bold witnesses for the Lord. And again, remember, this is what the Holy Spirit can do in your life when you say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. As you learn what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is, as you avail yourself to God, God can turn you into an effective, dunamis, dynamic witness for the Lord. Now let's look at Peter. I like to start with Peter because Peter reminds me of me so often. Turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. And we get to a scene that we're all familiar with. The trial of Jesus before the high priest and so forth. He's taken to Caiaphas' house. Jesus told Peter, watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. In verse 53, it says that they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all of the chief priests, the elders and the scribes, but Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, and they found none. Verse 66. Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you're saying. And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. It's the first time. You'd be surprised that he didn't get the message. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, this is one of them. But he denied it again, and a little later those who stood by said to Peter again, surely you are one of them, for you're a Galilean and your speech shows it. He sort of had a hick kind of an accent. At least that's how the Jerusalemites saw it. But he began to curse and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. This is Peter, folks. Now, Peter, I thought you gave up cursing. Remember, this is the Peter who said, Lord, though I'll forsake you, I just want you to know I'm going to be your right-hand man. I'm willing to die for you, Lord. Now, I know these guys may flake out on you, but remember, I'm the rock. I'm hard, I'm solid, I'm going to stick it out. Though I'll forsake you. He insisted that he was willing to die, and when Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the evening's over, he was shocked. He was angry, as if to say, Lord, I'm shocked that you could think such a thing of me. If you only knew, Lord, how much I love you and how devoted I am to you, Peter, you're going to blow it. You're going to deny me three times. How often we have wept over our own weakness, wanting to serve the Lord, wanting to stand up. Man, I'm going to do it this time. I'm going to stand up for the Lord. I'm not going to fall, even though my friends are pushing me into this mold. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to stand. I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. I didn't do it. I blew it. How often we felt ashamed because we made promises to the Lord we didn't keep. We feel so weak. Now, you do not have to continue in that experience of failure. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect. We're always going to be tempted and you will sin, you will fall. But you don't have to continue in a pattern of experiencing failure when it comes to your testimony and service of the Lord before the world. Now, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2, a chapter later than where we were before, Acts 2. The story is, of course, of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes upon them in the upper room. They're filled with the Spirit. They speak in tongues. In verse 12, they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, these guys are stoned. They're full of new wine. But Peter, is this the same Peter? Let's watch. Standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. He gives his sermon. Look over at verse 38. And Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Is this the same Peter? This guy who was afraid to speak to a girl in a garden? This little servant girl came up and scared him half to death? You were one of them? No, I'm not. He was afraid to give his testimony to one person. Now he's standing up in front of thousands of people, leaders of the Jews who are angry, saying, "Repent, every one of you." No, it's not the same guy, actually. This is Peter, but filled with the Holy Spirit. This is Peter after the Holy Spirit has come upon him and made him a witness in Jerusalem. Next it will be Judea, and then it will spread further. Now look at chapter 3. Peter and John went together into the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of those who entered the temple. Now the story unfolds. Peter and John lift him up to his feet. The man is healed. He gets excited. He runs around, does a little jig in the temple, praising God. All of the people are wondering at what happened, and they look to Peter and John. And it says in verse 12, when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently on us, as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac," and he goes and preaches another sermon to him. He sees this as a perfect opportunity to share the Lord, and he is filled with boldness that we never see Peter have in the gospel. Never is Peter quite so dynamic as we see him in Acts. In fact, you'd almost think that it's somebody who is substituting for Peter. It's like God said, "Look, on Acts 3, Peter, why don't you just sit backstage? Let me get your double to play you, okay?" But no, this is the same Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. In chapter 4, verse 1, when they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them. Now, they didn't lay hands on them to pray for them. This is laying hands the bad kind. And they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Not a bad altar call. And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers and elders and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel." He was the first to speak up. You couldn't get him to talk a few weeks before this, or a couple months before this. He's the first one to speak up, filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, "If we are judged for a good deed done to the helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you and all who are the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now verse 13 is a beautiful little commentary on this. "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled." They thought, "You know what, Caiaphas? These guys don't have PhDs. These guys have no clout. These guys are fishermen. But they are bold." And they were amazed. They marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Why were they so bold? The little phrase in verse 8 tells you. Peter, full of the Holy Spirit. Now that's a different Peter, isn't it? Let's look at the disciples. Turn back to John chapter 20, please. John 20. Here's the scene. Jesus has been crucified. It was very unexpected for the disciples. They did not think Jesus, their Messiah, would be crucified. It was a shock to them. Look at where they are in verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, let's look at these bold evangelists. When the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be with you." The literal word is locked. The doors were locked tight. Not so that they couldn't get out, but so that no one could get in. They were afraid of the Jews. All of the disciples were scared to death. The death of Christ took them completely off guard. They thought it might be our next. After this. In the midst of their fear, Jesus busts them. But he doesn't rebuke them. He says, "Peace be to you." After experiencing the resurrection and the filling of the Holy Spirit, turn with me to Acts chapter 4 now. To condense it, in the courtyard in the temple, the disciples were being persecuted, and being let go, they went to their own companions, verse 23, and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, 'Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his Messiah. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles, the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through your holy servant Jesus.'" Notice their prayer. It's a prayer for boldness. "Lord, give us boldness," literally, "to keep on proclaiming the good news." That's quite a prayer. Lord, it's illegal. A law has been passed that forbids anyone to go out and witness. Lord, it's a crime if we go do this. And we're being persecuted already because we tried it. Lord, give us boldness. You know, I wonder if those threats were given to us today or to our leaders, what kind of prayers we would pray. If we were being threatened, or laws were being passed and it was illegal to preach the gospel, now there's lots of countries like that, what would our leaders, Christian leaders, what would our prayer be? "Lord, give us your mercy. Protect us from evil. You promised to protect us." Or maybe we'd say, "I bind any kind of evil. I bind any kind of persecution." That's probably what we do because we'd want to rat out of it. You know what they said? "Give us boldness to go right back out in the street and do it again what got us in trouble in the first place." That's a radical prayer. Let's see how it's answered. And when they had prayed, they were all assembled together. The place that they were all assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke in tongues this time? No. They went out and they preached the Word of God with boldness. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they went out and preached the Word of God with boldness. Because the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the one purpose, is not to speak in tongues. That's a gift, but that's not the primary purpose. Nor is it the only evidence. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they went out and were effective in testimony and service. They preached the Word of God boldly, like Peter had done in the second chapter, the third chapter, and also in this chapter, chapter 4. They were filled with the Spirit, and they spoke the Word of God with boldness. Something interesting for you folks, and that is that the group that prays here in chapter 4 is the same group that was assembled in the upper room in Acts chapter 2, and it says the Holy Spirit came upon them in cloven tongues of fire, and they all spoke in tongues. Now, they were baptized in the Spirit, or it says they were filled with the Spirit at that time. And here they're praying, and they were filled with the Spirit again. That's important because people say, well, there's only one baptism. Or there's one baptism, many fillings. I don't care the terminology. The semantics is all preferential. But they were baptized by the Spirit again. Why, if they were baptized with the Spirit the first time, did they need to get it again? If I can use a terse comment, simply because they leaked since then. Paul in Ephesians says, be filled with the Spirit. Literal translation, be constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. Not once and for all, chalk it up on your calendar that you had this experience last Sunday, Thursday night. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. I find that I constantly need it. When you buy a new car, do you fill it up once with gas and oil? You drive down the street, it runs out of gas, get out, kick it. Dumb car! It's a new car! Look at it, it ran out of gas. I got gypped. Now, you'd fill it up again, wouldn't you? It ran out. Be being filled. That's a prayer I pray when I go to do anything. If I'm asked to go speak somewhere, when I have quiet time in the morning before I come out for Bible studies, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to be constantly flowing. Have the Holy Spirit flowing through me. Baptize me afresh and again. Let me speak your word boldly. Let my testimony and my light shine. Beautiful. Verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Verse 33. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And we could trace this all the way through the book of Acts. Let's look at one more example. Just turn to chapter 6, verse 1. Stephen. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, and if you did some research, you'd find out that that number signified about 25,000 people. It was indeed a growing church. And with every growing church comes problems and complaints. There arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. It's beautiful. The Bible does not hide the fact that the church is filled with mistakes and problems. So why should we? Why should we give a false front to the world that to become a Christian means you just enter a bed of roses and smiles all day long? Read through the book of Acts simultaneously as all these people are being filled with the Holy Spirit and miracles are happening. Read through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, somebody commits suicide. Judas. Acts chapter 5, two people lie and deceive and God smokes on them. This chapter, they're arguing. In another chapter, Paul and Barnabas are arguing so much that they have to split company. They say, man, fine, you go do your ministry, I'll go do mine. Paul and Peter didn't get along, and Paul had to rebuke Peter. That's what's going on in the midst of all this. This is the true picture of the church. The 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable or fitting that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. It's that good old delegation principle. Like Dwight L. Moody said, I'd rather find 10 men to do the work than to do the work of 10 men. And so delegation was enacted here, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And they choose all of the other people, and they wrap it up, and it works. Now, it's kind of interesting to me that the qualifications for the deacons, which the word is here, to serve, the people who would serve in the storehouse ministry, who would set up the tables, who would pass out the checks and the food, had to have the qualifications of having a good reputation, first of all. They had to be full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And Stephen was one of them, and he was faithful. And then we read in verse 8, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. In verse 10, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter. But Stephen is able to give his testimony. This little old deacon, guy who just kind of sets up tables around the church. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he becomes a dynamic witness and recounts the entire history in brief of the nation of Israel to the Jewish leaders, the Sanhedrin. And in verse 54 of chapter 7, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran on him with one accord, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses lay down their clothes at the feet of the young man named Saul. He was called the first martyr of the church. Remember the word witness? The Greek word is martus. Same word, martyr. A martyr is simply someone who is faithful to speak and give testimony to the word of God at all cost, even to the point of death. He was simply a faithful witness. It cost him his life. Now, we're running out of time, so we're going to close up by asking ourselves, what is the condition of being filled with the Holy Spirit? First of all, repentance. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you have to be a Christian. You have to be saved. You have to have repentance, salvation. There needs to be a deep conviction of need. Now listen to that one. A deep conviction of need. If you don't think you need it, you're not going to ask for it. Some people's faith is very passive. Well, Lord, just whatever you want me to do, I'm just open to whatever. Whatever it is you want me and wherever you want me to go, I'm just going to hang out and you just do something. Instead of actively pursuing God and going in the direction that they feel God is leading them into, their faith is passive instead of active. You must recognize that you have a need for it. Jesus said, blessed are those who casually inquire after righteousness, right? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. As a deer pants for the water, so thirsts my soul after you, O God. Same with the Holy Spirit. If anyone is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. This he spoke concerning his Holy Spirit. And there must be faith, active faith, the kind that says, I'm receiving from God now. I see it is in the Word. Jesus said, I can pray for the Holy Spirit, and my Father will give me the measure of the Spirit. I pray for it, I receive it, I'm going to walk in it. Let me finally say, when we close, that we are to be being filled with the Spirit. God's Holy Spirit is not intended to be something that we look back on as an experience. Oh, yes, I remember. I had that once. I remember when my life was a dynamic testimony, a dynamic witness, when I was unafraid to go out and share the gospel with others, and my testimony was so on fire, I was burning for the Lord. Oh, I remember those days. Be being filled with the Spirit. It's like running out of gas, that illustration. What if you ran out of gas? The other day when the rain was up here on Asuna, I ran not out of gas, but the rain stalled my engine. But what if you're on the freeway and you run out of gas? And a cop pulls over and said, what's going on? How come you're just sitting here? Well, I just ran out of gas, that's all. But I used to have gas. Boy, I remember the days, man, cruising down Central on the freeway. Man, I had a full tank. And I'd floor that baby. That was great. He's going to say, what are you doing, man? Why don't you go fill up? Why don't we all fill up? Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It will transform you. He'll give you the power to be what you could never be in your own strength. He'll equip you in areas that you have no idea you're able to work and function in. And serving God does not become a grind. It's a blast. I've watched so many people. I've watched pastors burn out because they do all the burning. They are being filled with knowledge, being filled with self-motivation techniques, being filled with strokes from other people, being filled with their own visions, but not being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you shall receive power. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that many times hands were laid upon people and there was a release of a measure of your Spirit. Many times the Spirit came upon people unexpectedly, suddenly, as with Cornelius. Sometimes just the seeker himself prayed and you gave. Lord, fill us. Baptize us with your Holy Spirit right now. I pray, Lord, that you will birth within us a strong desire, a hunger, a deep conviction of our need of your Spirit, lest we run out of gas. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.